Page 352, Perikid Beis, Pasik, Yud. Okay, we're in the middle of learning. Hashem is telling the Jews the dinim of the Korban Pesach, how they have to bring the Korban Pesach, take it and tie it to the beds, and how they eat the Korban Pesach with the blood on the doorposts, and to roast it, you're not allowed to eat it cooked. So in Pasik Yud, it says, V'leisei siru mimenu ad beker, you're not allowed to leave over any part of the Korban Pesach until the morning, meaning they had to make sure that they ate it all. V'aneisei mimenu ad beker, and if you do leave it over until the morning, v'eish tisreifel, you have to burn it with the fire. So the Torah says, you're not allowed to leave it over, and if you do, the Torah says how to rectify it by the concept of burning it. There's an interesting halach in the Gemara. The Gemara discusses this pasuk as far as the law, and there's two aspects of the law. The Torah says, if you do a negative commandment, you basically get whipped. Not for all negative commandments do you get whipped. And the Gemara says there's two exceptions. There might be more, but two general exceptions. Number one, lav she'ein bei ma'aser. Any negative commandment that you don't actively do. You don't actively do it, then you don't get whipped. To give you an example, somebody eats chazer, they're actively eating. They're actively transgressing the Aveda. Here the Torah says, don't leave over any meat until the morning. If I'm leaving it over, I'm not doing anything. I just didn't get rid of it, but I'm not doing anything.
So you wouldn't
get whipped. But here there's an interesting thing. There's another rule, and this pasuk has both details in it. There's a rule in Allah also, another type of negative commandment that you don't get whipped, is what's called lav anitik la'asei. Any lav that's connected and followed by a positive mitzvah, that the positive mitzvah rectifies the negative, you also don't get whipped. For instance, stealing, the Torah says, don't steal. V'heishiv is agzela shegozel. But if you did, return the stolen object. So the fact that you rectify what you stole by giving back the object, so therefore you wouldn't get whipped for stealing. These are the two rules that the Torah says. A lav shein b'maisa, any lav that doesn't have an action, Rabbi Yehuda holds Yechai, but the Chachamim hold Yispotet. Or lav anita klasei, any lav connected to a positive mitzvah, you don't get whipped. So therefore, in this case, you got both things. Number one, leaving it over until the morning, you didn't do anything. You just left it there. Secondly, even if you did, the Torah says rectify it by burning what you left over. So therefore, for this Aveda, you wouldn't get whipped. Now, but this is the way the Torah says you should eat it. Now, how should you eat the Korban Pesach? And this, by the way, applies only to this Korban Pesach, not for all generations. Certain mitzvahs of this Korban Pesach, for instance, not eat it cooked, only roasted, that applies to every year's Korban Pesach. Now the Torah says, though, about this particular Korban Pesach, right before leaving Egypt, the Torah gave him certain parts of the mitzvah, how to do
just
it.
Just this once.
As you'll soon see, because it wouldn't apply any other time. V'chocha teichlu eisei, this is the way you should eat it. Masnechem chagurim, your loins girded, meaning you have your belt on. Nalechem beragleichem, your shoes on your feet. U'makelchem biyatchem, your walking sticks in your hand. V'achaltem eisei b'chipozen, you have to eat it in haste. Why? Pesach ul Hashem, it's a Pesach offering to Hashem. Meaning, Hashem is telling the Jews, get ready to run. You guys are going to run out of Egypt. So you can't have, you know, the Jews until you tell them to get ready. They have to pack the suitcases and they have to find their shoes and they put on the makeup. It takes a long time to get out of the house. So Hashem says, this Korban Pesach, you got to be ready to eat, to be on the run. Get ready to go. The second, Hashem says go, you have to go. Chassidus discusses this. In fact, Rashi also discusses what does it mean, the concept of chipazon. So Rashi says the chipazon is boholo mehiris, like rushed. But the question is it chipazon of Egypt or is it the chipazon of the Jews? is it the rushing of Egypt, that the Egyptians are going to rush the Jews out of Egypt? Or is it the Jews are rushed out of Egypt? And to explain it even more, because the Pasuk, the Navi says, that when Mashiach comes, it says, Kilei bechipazen teitzeyu. When Mashiach comes, we're not going to rush out of Golus. We're going to take it slow and easy. You know, make sure we got everything, go slow, make sure we go properly. By Mitzrayim, the Torah emphasizes, V'achaltem eisei bechipazen, you have to rush, Pesach ol Hashem. So, simply, you can explain, yeah, listen, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, and the power was throwing them out, they had to get ready to run. But in the spiritual level, why is it that by Mitzrayim, they had to run out of Egypt? And by Mashiach's coming, we're going to go take a walk. Okay? If you look at the beginning of Parshas Beshalach, it said, Vayugad lemelech Mitzrayim, Pari was told, Ki vadach ha'am, that they ran away. There seems to be an emphasis by Mitzrayim of running. So Chassidus explains the following. In Mitzrayim, the Jews were sunken into the 49th level of impurity. There's 50 levels of impurity. Once you're stuck in the 50th, you don't get out. The Jews were stuck in the 49th level of impurity. If Hashem didn't take them out exactly when He did, the Medrash says the Jews would have sunken into the 50th level of impurity. They wouldn't have been able to get out. So Hashem says, get out quick, because if you're going to stay here a minute longer, you're going to sink into the 50th level, and then even God, so to speak, is not going to be able to take you out because you sunk too deep into the tumah, into the evil. But on the more chassidish level, so on the other hand, though, when Mashiach comes, over there it says, Vesruach HaTuma Avim Min Ha'aretz, that God will remove the evil spirit from the earth. And therefore, if we're not connected to evil, you don't have to run away from evil. Meaning, again, to give physical examples to understand this very simply. A person that was addicted, let's say, to cigarettes, and they want to break the habit, they have to be a fanatic to stay away from cigarettes. More than an average person that wants to break the habit. Or if a guy is a drunkard or a drug addict or whatever, they have to run away and be an extreme. Why? Because the fact that they were connected to this addiction, they have closer ties to it. So they have to be like a fanatic to run away from it. A regular person can take it easy and just go away from it easily. In Mitzrayim, the Jews were so sunken into the level of evil, of impurity, they were still connected to evil. And if they were still connected to evil, it had to be kibara cho'am, the Jews had to run away from it. Because they still had a connection to evil. It was before Matan Torah. It was before Mashiach. When evil still existed in the world. Matan Torah, it says, Paskazu Amasim Hashem removed evil from the world. At Matan Torah. It came back when they made the eagle. But initially, when God gave the Torah to Har Sinai, evil stopped from the world. But before Matan Torah, when the Jews were leaving Egypt, the Jews were stuck and connected to evil. If they were connected to evil, the Torah says, keep a chippah, and you got to get ready to run. You have to run away from evil. Mashiach comes, it's already after Matan Torah, after Hashem is going to remove evil from the world. So then Jews won't be connected that much to evil. So then they're all going to be able to go out slowly and calmly without this rush, you know, of rushing out of Egypt. This explains something we learned in the Haggadah a number of times, but it's a phenomenal thing that the way the Rebbe explains a verse in the Haggadah. It's all connected to this point. In the Haggadah it says, the Rasha, you have the four sons. So the Chacham asks his question and you answer him. The Rasha comes along with a chutzpidika question, like, what is this thing you guys are doing? So the God answer, the father is supposed to answer him, you, what do you mean, you big mouth? If you would have been in Egypt, if you would have been in Egypt, you wouldn't have gotten out. That's what you answered the Rosh. Hake, yeshin of you chill his teeth, you blunt him, whatever, you scream at him, and you say, you know something, don't talk so big, you'd be in Egypt, you die with everybody else. Because we know that all the Jews that didn't want to go out, we learned already in the Chumash, that all the Jews that didn't want to go out of Egypt, which is 4/5 of the Jewish population that didn't want to go out of Egypt, died in Egypt during the plague. 4/5 died in the plague of darkness. That's why God made darkness, that they should be able to, all the Jews died and they buried him without the Egyptians seeing it. 4/5 of the Jewish population died in Mitzrayim. Okay? That's what you tell the Rasha, Ila Hayasham, if you would have been there with your wickedness, Lahaya Nigel, you wouldn't have been redeemed. That's what it says in the Agad. So the Rebbe asks a very simple question. Granted he's a Rasha, granted he has chutzpah, granted he's no good. But at least he comes to the Seder. The Rebbe always speaks about the fifth son that doesn't bother coming to the Seder. Okay? The fourth son, the Rasha, at least comes to the Seder. You're going to talk to him like that, you think he's going to come back next year? You think he's going to come back tomorrow night? Why should he come? Basically tell him, pardon the expression, drop dead. That's what you say. If you would have been there, you would have died. So you basically tell the Rasha, drop dead. But don't forget, tomorrow night we have another Seder. I mean, if he lives outside Israel. So why should the Rasha want to come back? That's the way you're talking to somebody. Be happy, at least he's there. He's not out playing cards somewhere. At least he's by the Seder. So the Rebbe explains this concept. The Rebbe explains as follows. In Mitzrayim, the Jews' relationship with God was based on behavior. The Jews' relationship with God was based on behavior. You were good, you had a connection. You weren't good, you didn't have a connection. So therefore, those Jews that didn't want to go out, they didn't want to have a connection with God, Hashem said, you know what? Die. So they died in the plague of darkness. That was all before Matan Torah. Once God gave the Torah to the Jews on Shavuos, tomorrow night, so the relationship with Hashem and the Jews was not a relationship dependent on behavior. It was a relationship on the essence. That's when we became Bonim Atam Lashem Elokeichem. When do we become God's children? At Matan Torah. Children's relationship with parents does not depend on behavior. Like we learned, if you behave better, you're not more son. And if you behave worse, you're not less son. You're a son.
So before getting the Torah, the Jews' relationship with Hashem was similar to the Goyim's relationship?
Correct. Correct. You behaved, you had a connection. You didn't behave, you didn't have a connection. So what you're telling the Rasha, the Rebbe explains, is as follows. You have chutzpah, you have a lot of chutzpah. But I want you to know, the Rebbe turns it around in a positive way. But you tell the Rasha, listen, I want you to know, Eloha Yasham, in Egypt, you wouldn't have gone out. But now, you're going to go out anyway. That's why when Mashiach comes, the Pasuk in Yeshaya says, Va'atem Toluktu Echad Echad Beis Yisrael, God is going to take every Jew by the hand, Echad Echad, every Jew, God is going to take by the hand, and he's going to schlep every Jew out of Egypt regardless. Even the Jews that don't want to go out, Hashem's going to take them out anyway. Why? If they don't want to go out, why by Egypt did they die in here not? Because now the relationship with God is as a child, and it doesn't matter your behavior. I mean, it matters, the behavior, obviously. But the essence is the Jews are going to go out anyway. Because then evil stopped to exist. So the Pasuk is saying that when the Jews left Egypt, because they were connected to evil, it was before Matan Torah, they were connected to evil, Hashem said to the Jews, guys, get ready to run. You have to eat the Korban Pesach in haste, you got to get away from evil. The second evil allows you to get out, midnight Pesach, you have to go out. When Mashiach comes, we're not going to need to rush out because we're not going to have a connection to evil anymore.
Why don't you go to Israel? When Mashiach comes.
Because that's our homeland.
What difference is it going to make?
Because that's where the ultimate Kedusha is. In the base of Migdash.
So it's like, but the level of Kedusha between inside, you know, Yerushalayim.
Is more.
But how much more?
The Gemara says in Kedushin, in the last Perek, there's 10 levels of Kedusha in the world. No moon rates. Kedusha Kedoshim, the Beis Hamikdash, Yerushalayim, you know, the 10 levels. It's a holy place. So Hashem is going to take all the Jews back to the holy place of Eretz Yisrael, in the Beis Hamikdash. What?
But if you're it's a contradiction if after the Maron.
It's good and everything's a contradiction.
Is it based on an essence, then every Jew in essence is good and he's not connected to evil, but he doesn't observe the mitzvot. So how does it make him good?
There is, like I said before, a child who behaves and a child who doesn't behave, right? Is one more child and the other one less child? No. They're equal. Right? Does that mean that every kid could say to the parents, you know what, I'm your kid anyway, I don't have to behave? Because there's two types of relationships. I don't say it to them, I hit my kids. Relationships. I got two kids here to prove it. Relationships. Nothing. Relationships, even if there's an essential bond, there still has to be the behavior to have an open type of relationship. There's two types of relationships. There's an essential relationship that cannot be changed. And then there's an open relationship. When a child acts properly to the parent, then the parent will give the child more.
So it's still dependent upon behavior.
Yes, but not the essence. Before Matan Torah, when the Jews left Egypt, it was only dependent on behavior, nothing else. Once the Torah was given, the fundamental relationship between a Jew and God is of the essence. Behavior shows a closer, friendlier relationship than if not. But the essence is the same. Yeah, I understand what you're asking. So you're asking if the essence is the relationship of the essence. You're asking a very good question, but let me rephrase it. If so, why, if somebody sins, is it capital punishment? If they have a relationship with God anyway, right? Yeah. Because of the essence, so why should they get killed? The Rebbe explained this once. The Rebbe explained it. That's a very interesting point that you're asking. The Rebbe explained it as follows. The Rebbe once explained, it's printed already, and even in English. Do you know that in Torah, there is no jail, prison, as a punishment? In America, you do a certain crime, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, life, whatever. In Torah, there is no concept of punishing somebody with prison. The Gemara says there were times they locked a person up, either in Chumash Yav, they didn't know what the halacha was, so they locked him up meanwhile. Sometimes they locked up people to prevent I'm a crazy person who was going around hurting people, so they would lock him up not to hurt people. But it wasn't a punishment of prison. So the Rebbe explains why, and this will answer the question too, because the Rebbe explains about death. The Rebbe explains the person was created for a purpose. Every person, Jew, non-Jew, it doesn't matter. Every person was created for a specific mission in life. A Jew has their mission, non-Jew has their mission, men have their mission, women have their mission, adults have their mission, kids have their mission while they're kids. Everybody has their own mission in life. To take a person and lock him up in jail in a way that you're not allowing him to function as a normal human being, to be constructive to the world and do what they have to do, is against the entire concept of creation. So the Rebbe said, Torah, which basically teaches the person's role in God's creation, Torah says you can't not allow a person to accomplish what they have to accomplish. So the Rebbe explained as follows. Certain sins that get capital punishment, that the best in the courts kill you, means the person did such a terrible act that Torah says you have no right anymore to be constructive in life, so therefore you have to go. And therefore Bezdin kills you. And it's interesting. Bezdin, it wasn't like today, from the time they say you're going to die until you get killed is about 80 years. So anyway, you're going to die by the time they wake up to kill you. And then you have the governor mixing in and this guy mixing in. By then you're anyway dying. According to Torah, the day Bezdin makes a ruling dead, you have to kill him that day. There is no death row. And why? Because if Torah said you lost the opportunity to be constructive in life because of the sin that you did, finish, that's it. Wouldn't waste your time. Be here and not function. That doesn't exist in Torah.
It didn't even happen that often, though, did it?
No, it didn't happen. I'm saying even when it happened. Bezdin said, Hashem said, and this is what the Rebbe explained, you lost the opportunity because of the sin that you did. You cut yourself completely off from God. You lost the opportunity that God gave you to become creative in the world. So then you die. Since then, so even after Matan Torah, if a Jew does a sin like the Jews in the desert, they complain. So God said, okay, you know, you're all dying. And by the way, what did God say? You're not dying until you're 60. Nobody died in the desert until they turned 60. No, because Hashem said, it's like the concept of Kaddis, you live until you're 60. Why? Because they were still functioning as human beings. Hashem said, you are going to function until the age of 60. After 60, you lost your rights because of the act that you did, that you're going to die.
Why punishment of Bet Din is not until 60?
What? No, because Hashem says, Bidei Shemayim, Hashem gives you until 50 or 60. Bidei Bezdin, once they pass, that's it. There's nowhere, Bezdin doesn't have a push-off that they kill you when you're 60. Tshuva doesn't help for those sins. We explained, there's a famous response in Neidah Yehuda that explains, the Rebbe brought this down many times in the Sichas, that when courts kill you, tshuva doesn't help. When God kills you, tshuva helps. Why? So Neidah Yehuda explains a very logical reason. Bezdin courts can only go by what they see. They can't go by what they don't see. Right? If two witnesses testified that A killed B, so that's like the court saw that A killed B through the testimony. So the action of murder they saw. Whether the guy repented or not, they don't know. The guy could be an actor and cry and scream, I did tshuva and I'm sorry. Does Bezdin know if he did tshuva or not? No. So the crime they saw, tshuva you can't see. So they have to kill him. When God kills you, somebody does an Aveda, that Hashem punishes you, so Hashem knows what's doing inside you. Right? Hashem knows if you did tshuva or not. So Hashem says, if you did tshuva, I'm going to not kill you. If you didn't do tshuva, I'm going to kill you. But the courts can't go by tshuva, because tshuva is internal. A guy can say, I'm sorry, and beat his heart out, and cry, and it doesn't mean anything. It might, but Bezdin doesn't know. So therefore they can't kill him. Huh? I'm saying therefore they have to kill him. Okay, so the Jews basically had to run out of the Golus Mitzrayim. So Hashem says, guys, get ready to run. So then the next pasuk says, Vavarti Beretz Mitzrayim, pasuk Yud Beis. Vavarti Beretz Mitzrayim, Alayla Zah, I'm going to pass through Egypt this night. V'kesi kol b'chor Beretz Mitzrayim, I'm going to kill the firstborns in the land of Egypt. May Adam ad behema, from man to animal. That means not only is God going to kill the people, all the animals are going to die. We'll explain why. I mean, what are they?
The animals are the firstborn.
No, all the firstborn animals. Yeah, firstborn animals. Firstborn animals. Uvachol aleg hey Mitzrayim as Shvatim and all the gods of Egypt. I'm going to do justice, judgment. Ani Hashem, I am God. Meaning Hashem. Like Rashi said, when Hashem punishes from a nation, he gets them all. He gets their idols, he gets the people, everybody is going to be punished for what they did. Now, the animals, why did God kill the animals? The sages also say because they were the ones that the Egyptians used to worship. The Egyptians used to worship the lamb, like we learned last time. So therefore God said, I'm going to kill everybody. We kill the idols that they worshipped. Why? Because God wants to show that the idols are not idols. God shows that I have control over the idols. These people are screaming idols, 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 you know. And in fact, the Medrash says that they were taking the firstborns after God threatened to kill the firstborn. the Egyptians were taking the firstborns and bringing them to the churches, whatever places they had there, to so to speak, protect them. So God said, guys, it's not going to help. I'm going to get everybody. As it says, God is going to kill the firstborn, all the firstborn of Egypt. It says, even if an Egyptian firstborn happened to be in a home of a Jew, God killed him. No matter where in the world that firstborn Egyptian was, God killed him. What?
Wait,
one second. Usually when it says Ani Hashem, Rashi says over here, well, normally Ani Hashem at the end, when the Torah says, I'm going to punish you, Ani Hashem, Rashi says, and I'm trusted, you can trust me that I'm going to carry through with the punishment. Here Rashi says, Ani Hashem is referring to the beginning of the Pasuk, V'avarti Be'etzim Tzvayim. God says, this is no angel, this is no Moshe Rabbeinu, no Aaron, nobody's doing it, this is me. And this is a plague that the Hashem himself, like we say in Agada, Ani v'lei malach, Ani v'lei shtarach, Ani v'lei ashliach, God says, I am the one that's going to do it. I'm not through angels and not through messengers. This one is going to be me, myself. Well, Ani Hashem is usually Midas Rachmim, but here, Midas Rachmim also turned to Midas Adin. Because for the Jews, it was mercy to get rid of the Egyptians. What did you want to ask?
Oh, he said if they put the blood on their doorpost, then they wouldn't be killed. How come the angel passed through the doorpost then?
When the Egyptian was inside.
Mm-hmm.
There is a bunch of contradictions, to tell you the truth. Someplace Rashi says that once the Malach HaMavis,
right,
has permission to go, he doesn't differentiate. If Hashem said to the Jews, stay inside. Yet the Pasuk says, God said he did it. I did it.
And he went inside even if it was in a Jewish house.
Right. So Hashem says, don't leave your house until the morning. Why? Rashi says, because once the angel of punishment has permission to kill, he doesn't differentiate. So you better stay indoors. But the question is, the Pasuk says here that God went, not the angels. I don't, you know what? I don't know. I had the same question many times. I've never seen a clear answer. No, it doesn't work like that. I don't know. I don't know. But here the Pasuk says, Vavarti Be'etzim Tzvayim, I am going to be the one that's doing it, not anybody else. And the blood on the door was for the Jews, not for God. God doesn't need a sign of blood on the door to say he's Jewish. I mean, God knows which home is Jewish and which home isn't.
But it was a protection for them not to the angel pass
the protection
that
was that they needed a mitzvah, and they did a mitzvah that God told them to do. But it wasn't protection for God to be able to figure out easily which home, you know, like you have the street address newly painted, that they should be able to see whose house it is.
Was it a symbol that the blood is at the doorpost? The angel of death did not go to that house.
Yeah, why not?
Kiddush Hashem.
Not only Kiddush Hashem. Because that showed that the Jews did a mitzvah that God gave them, and the merit of the mitzvah made that the angel of death shouldn't come to them. But it wasn't for a sign to know the address.
No.
You know what I'm saying? It's right. Not.
The blood is on the inside also.
Huh? Again, you know, there was a story in New York. New York has, well, now they have in L.A. also. You know how Hatzalah, this Jewish ambulance, they come right away? So there's like a story in Borough Park that they couldn't find the address because nobody had the addresses on the legible. You know what I mean? And because of that, there was a tragedy happened because they just couldn't have, because they couldn't find the place. So they came out that everybody should have their street addresses clearly marked and everybody should see, you know, that the ambulance should be able to know if you give them an address that they can see it right away. You, sometimes you go looking for a number. You know, I mean, all of us. You go on the street, it's not written out clearly. In the houses, it's dark, you can't see. So but over here, it's not like that. Here, it wasn't for the Malach HaMavis to get the address for the delivery. They knew exactly where to go, except they needed a schus. Okay, and in fact, what? than Pesach and Amila. It wouldn't help.
The blood wouldn't help. The blood was for the Jews.
The blood was for the schut. No, he's asking what happened. So an Egyptian would take blood and put it on the doorpost. But that wouldn't save them. Like I said, it wasn't for to figure out the address. It was the merit that the Jews needed to do a mitzvah to save them from the evil. Okay. In fact, the pasuk continues now with this. The blood would be for you a sign. And that's why Rashi says even more. What does it mean for you a sign? Rashi says, contrary to where you picture it, Rashi says they put the blood on the inside of the door. Not on the outside of the door.
So weird. It's such a weird thing.
No, that's what he says. It's for you a sign, Rashi says. Why does it say lochem? Mikan shle notnu adam elabifnim. They put the blood on the inside of the door. Because again, it had nothing to do with finding the address.
What was the point of it?
The Jews needed a merit, a mitzvah.
Well, how is that a mitzvah? That's why.
So God told them to do it. God told them to do it.
That's it.
That's it. The Jews in Egypt had no mitzvahs. They had no merits. Listen, they were sunken in the 49th level of impurity. They had no merits to get out. God had to give him some merits to get out.
And why we put mezuzah outside? Maybe we have to put mezuzah inside.
Because by mezuzah it doesn't say vayolocha. Chsavta ma mezuzah is bisach. And mezuzah could be inside too if you have to. It's not the... Okay. Vayah adam lochem la'eis. The blood will be a sign. Alabotim ashatim sham for the houses that you find yourself in. But isi is adam. And Hashem says, I will see the blood. So Rashi comments right away, what do you mean God has to see the blood? In other words, he's not going to know. So it says, what does it mean? I'm going to see the blood. Upasachti aleichem, I'm going to pass over. So Rashi says, what does it mean I'm going to see the blood? I'm going to see that you're doing mitzvahs, and I'm going to pass over. 1 second. So when God says, Bereisi Saddam, he's not talking about Okay. So he's in that, Hashem says, I don't need to see the blood. I see that you're occupied a mitzvah, and that itself is the merit that you're going to be saved. Now, what is the word of pasachti? A pasachti normally is translated, I will jump over. Pesach. Jump. Passover. Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi says, the first definition of pasachti is, v'chamalti, I will have pity. U'pasachti aleichem, I will have pity on you. That's the first definition, Rashi says, of the word Pesach. Secondly, Rashi says, Pesach means skipping over, jumping over, passing over. Like we know, that's why it's called in English, Passover. Because Hashem passed over the doors. The real Aveda of Pesach, the real Aveda, the real job of Pesach for a Jew in a spiritual sense, is this concept of jumping. Pesach means to jump, Passover. What is the concept of jumping? The difference between walking and jumping, walking is a gradual ascent. Go gradually. Jumping is you jump over a few levels at the same time. There is serving God naturally, habit, natural, whatever. That is not called jumping. That's called walking gradually, natural, limited. Pasachti Pesach means to jump, meaning to break your nature. Breaking your nature in a way that you go out of limitations and boundaries. It's all kinds of Yetzias Mitzrayim learned many times. Mitzrayim is boundaries and limitations. So Yetzias Mitzrayim going out of Egypt means going out of boundaries and limitations. That's the level of jumping. A Jew should jump in Yiddishkeit, not go gradually, slowly. You should jump. That's the concept of, the whole concept of the Yom Tov of Pesach is to jump. So Hashem said, I will jump, and it won't be for you to a plague of destruction. When I smite the land of Egypt. When I strike in the land of Egypt, God says, this will be your mitzvah that will protect you from any danger that can happen. And this is based on what the Gemara says, that mitzvahs protect the person. Mitzvahs do protect the person from anything negative that the person could do. Now, why is that? It's a very simple concept. Because a mitzvah connects a person to Hashem. A mitzvah means connection. So the person does a mitzvah, they connect themselves to God. Once they're connected to God, they're automatically protected. They're like, it's called in Hebrew, protexia. They have a protection, you know, they have, because they're connected to God. So automatically, that's what it is. You do a mitzvah, you're connected.
It's in Russian.
It's not Russian, it's in Hebrew, it's in Russian, it's in Yiddish, it's in English already too. Okay, so Hashem says basically, you won't be any negative, there won't be any plague in your destruction with you when I smite strike in Egypt, because the Jews will be in the level of tshuva. The pasuk says, the Hashem says, this day will be for you a remembrance. You'll celebrate it as a festival to Hashem, the Dereisechem, for all generations. Chukas Elam Techagu, God says, forever you will celebrate this holiday. And Rashi explains here a grammatical thing. When it says in the Pasuk, you will keep it for generations, that would mean two generations. When in Hebrew, there's a rule, Miyat Rabbi Mishnayim. Anytime the Torah says plural, it means two. Because if the Torah meant a specific amount, the Torah would have to say 10, 15, 20. If the Torah says, go places, it means two. If the Torah says, keep Pesach for generations, it doesn't say 100 generations, two. Generation means two. So the Pasuk adds, Chukas Eilim Techagu. This is going to be a Yom Tov forever. And that's why, even when Mashiach comes, we're going to celebrate Pesach. Huh? What's wrong? You have a problem? You don't like Shmur Matzah? What's your problem?
Oh, it's expensive.
Too expensive. Then there won't be a problem of money when Mashiach comes.
Chanukah
says this, that, and different levels. Why? Why? We say this in that God. That even Mashiach comes, we're going to celebrate the concept of Pesach.
Same
first of all, the Torah says here, Chukas.
Huh? Same 2 days?
7 days.
No, you will be
like
in Israel.
No, one day, Yom
Tov.
Don't worry about it. Everybody's worried. Mashiach comes, we're not going to have all these problems. So, we have the concept of Chukas Eilim Techagu, which implies that even when Mashiach comes, we're going to keep it. Why? So it says that even though Mashiach comes, it's going to be a great revelation of godliness that, so to speak, puts the revelations of Egypt to shame, because it's infinitely greater than the revelations that happened when the Jews left Egypt. Nevertheless, because Pesach was the first breaking of exile, Pesach was the first exodus that took place, that is the source of all liberations, including the ultimate liberation when Mashiach comes. So therefore, Pesach still has its place in history, because it's not just a liberation. Pesach broke through the ice, broke through the difficulties of liberation, so therefore even when Mashiach comes, it's going to be Chukas Eilim Techagu. It's going to be on a constant basis. So the Torah says as follows, Shivus Yomim Matzis Techelu. 7 days, eat matzah. Which is a very strange, if you want to know a strange Gemara, this is coming up. The Pasuk says 7 days you should eat matzah. Okay, so even before we go further, Rashi right away asks, another Pasuk says 6 days eat matzah. One Pasuk says 7 days eat matzah. Another place in Chumash it says, Sheshes Yom Techel Matzahs.
Where does it say six?
You want to know exactly where it is? In Devarim Tazayin Ches. No, here it says seven.
Seven here, six in the other one.
Another place. So the Gemara asks, Torah says, that's a contradiction. One place says seven, one place six. So, and listen to this, the way the Torah learns. The Gemara learns as follows. That just like the seventh day is optional, because the Torah says 6 days, you should eat matzah, meaning the seventh day is optional, that teaches us that all 7 days are optional. All the other seven days, all the other six, altogether seven. All the other 7 days are optional. When is the mitzvah to eat matzah? Only the first night. Because if you stop to think for a second, all of us know, when is there a mitzvah to eat matzah? Only at the Seder. In the middle of Pesach, you have to eat matzah? You're not allowed to eat chametz, but you don't have to eat matzah. If you want to eat potatoes and meat, you don't have to eat matzah. The Torah says, Shivas Yama Matzah is Techelu. The Torah says, 7 days eat matzah. Which is quite clear. 7 days eat matzah. Which means every day you have to eat matzah. But we know that Allah is not like that. Why not? So the Gemara says, Rashi comments. Rashi says this really.
Isn't it said as a commandment here?
No. So the Gemara is learning, that's what I'm saying. The Gemara learns that, the Gemara learns, like Rashi says, Lamed al Shvisha Pesach, which is not mandatory, and then we learn out that the other 6 days, meaning all 7 days, are optional. In fact, we say this every day before Heidu. Davar Shahayu Bechlol. V'yotze min haklol alamed. Lo lalamed alatzma yotze, alalamed alaklol kulo yotze. This is exactly this Gemara. Something that was in the rule and became an exception to the rule does not only teach on itself, but it teaches on the entire world.
Say that one more time, sorry. Just say that one sentence. Just say that again.
Let me say it in the correct English version. Here. 9. When a particular case that is included in the general law is singled out to add another provision similar to the general law, it is singled out in order to lessen, but not to increase, the severity. No, wrong one. I'm sorry, wrong one. 8. I read the wrong English one. When a particular case that is included in a general law is singled out to instruct us concerning something new, it is singled out not only to teach concerning its own case, but it is to be implied to the whole of the general law. If you don't...
That makes sense. So besides the case of matzah, can you think of another thing this is applicable to?
Not offhand.
Okay. I'm just curious.
There are, but they're not offhand. Yeah, here it says 7 days.
Means you have to eat matzah for 7 days.
Right. But we don't. So Rashi says, because in another place it says 6 days eat matzah.
Right.
So what does it mean? One place says six. So that means the seventh day is optional.
Right.
Which means that all 7 days are optional. What's mandatory, only the first night. But by the way, there are halachic authorities that say that even though there's no mitzvah to eat matzah all 7 days, but if you do, you get a mitzvah. In other words, there's no mitzvah to, you must eat matzah.
Right.
But if you do, you get a mitzvah.
But don't you need a bench every day anyway? Isn't it important to have a meal, like a part of a meal?
You can have a meat without a meal.
No, but you can't.
Cholamerit?
Yeah.
Talk about the rest. Okay. So now it says as follows. What? Neither do I, so what's the problem? Makes two of us. One sentence says 7 days eat matzah.
And the other says six.
So what does that mean?
I don't
know. So I'm telling you what it means.
But you say we should hold by six, right? That the six
no.
is optional.
No, Jossik, when the Torah, but Pesach is 7 days,
yes.
Right? Pesach is 7 days, that we know. So one Pesach says 6 days, you have to eat matzah. Now, if the Torah already says 7 days eat matzah, isn't this changing the rule a little bit?
Right.
It's being singled out 6 days? Okay. So what is it singling out? That the seventh day is optional.
That's right. Which one is the seventh day?
The last day.
Okay.
In Israel, it's only 7 days, right? We have eight, but in Israel, seven, right? So now, if the Torah says 7 days eat matzah, then the Torah says in a different place, 6 days eat matzah. Mm-hmm. Now, this is singling out the rule to teach me the seventh day is optional. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
Now, the rule is, anything which is singled out is not only for itself, it teaches on the whole rule.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the seventh day is optional, and the seventh day is teaching us for the entire rule, That means all 7 days are optional. Right? But there's another pasuk that says at night you have to eat matzah. Yeah. So then we learn that that's mandatory.
But there is another pasuk that
says at night you have to eat matzah. But not the day. Not during the first day. Only at night.
Save it.
Right? That's why you make a bracha. Because that's the mitzvah.
But do you have any other holiday like Pesach that goes the same way?
No.
Which is seven days like Hanukkah or
well, Hanukkah is rabbinic. Sukkot is 8. Biblically.
Okay. So is it mitzvah for Sukkah to sleep on the Sukkah or eat at the Sukkah only one night?
No.
In the same token?
The mitzvah that you must eat in the Sukkah is the first night. The other days you don't want to eat, you don't eat in the Sukkah.
What?
If you don't want to eat, there's a mitzvah to eat in the Sukkah?
I thought you have to have all your meals in the Sukkah.
Yeah, if you your meal.
Oh, okay.
But if you want to eat water and fruits, that we there's no halachic obligation to go to the Sukkah. But the first night, you know, for here in Chutzar, it's two nights, then you have to eat, you must eat in the Sukkah. So if I'm not hungry, the rest of the Sukkah, you're not hungry, don't eat. First night, again, I'm not hungry, I'm not eating. First night, you have to eat in the Sukkah. Okay, we're going to stop here.